glad to be back. I've been gone for a couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, Christy and I were visiting our daughter, Clara, who is a freshman at Baylor University down in Waco, Texas, Sikkim Bears. I'm getting used to saying that. And for those of you who've had a chance to see your kids go off and be where they're excited to be and where they're doing so well, it's so much fun. So we had a great time visiting her. And then last week, I was with a group of my pastor friends who we all graduated from Princeton Seminary together about 20 years ago. And we meet every year somewhere for prayer and accountability and shop talk and all the rest. We were down in Kentucky on the Bourbon Trail, so I'll just leave that there too. But that was super fun, it was really great. But it's also wonderful to be back as we continue on our study of the miracles of Jesus. The miracle we're going to look at today from Mark 8 is actually a really odd one. In fact, I was telling my pastor friends last week what we were talking about this week, this miracle, and they said, I don't think I've ever preached on that in 20 years, and I don't think I have either. And that's not because it's not a great story, but it's just a super, super odd one. As Becca was saying, typically when we think about miracles, they're definitive, right? Jesus speaks, he lays his hands on someone, he prays, bingo, right? It happens. And that seems to be how miracles happen. But not so this time. In fact, this time what we're going to see is that this takes a little work. It takes a couple go-arounds to get to the end result, which frankly to me sounds a lot more like the miracles that we see and experience in real life. This feels like an honest miracle. And because of that, I think it begs us to look close at what is going on and what God might be teaching us. And so Mark chapter 8, this is verse 22 through 26. And I invite you to either follow along in your own Bibles or up on the screen as well. So let's listen to God's word. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. We trust you today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know last Mother's Day, I was driving home from church up 228. I was turning left by Discovery Elementary School, and I got hit head on by a car and got in a car wreck and totaled my car. And here's a picture of my car. Preston, that was the name of my car. Preston is dead. But thankfully, it was a miracle. Any of you who've been in a car crash, maybe walked away, it literally is a miracle that had happened, both for me and this other driver. In fact, it's incredible, a few lingering back issues, but the only immediate thing that I was suffering as I went to the doctor was a concussion. And that's the first concussion I'd ever had, as far as I know. And my doctor, I was sort of questioning, is like, what, are you sure? And she's like, "Jeff, your brain is like a potato in soup. When you hit something that hard, it's going to hit the side and your potato is going to be bruised." That's where the metaphor breaks down. But she said, "That's just the way it goes. You have a concussion." I said, "Great, no problem. This will be quick." She says, "No, don't count on that. Here's what you have to do to heal this concussion. You need to go home, and if you've had one of these, you know how it works. Lay in a dark room for 5 days. That's what she said. Don't look at screens. Don't have the TV on. Don't read. Literally lay in the dark and close your eyes. You can listen to audiobooks." She gave me that concession. But that is it. And so I looked at her and I said, "Wow, are you telling me I'm supposed to take a 5-day nap and listen to Books in the Dark and people bring me stuff. I was like, that is awesome. I'm all over this. If that's what it means to heal, fine. That was awesome for about a day. First day, pretty great. Guilt-free napping. Listening to audiobooks, right? Born a Crime by Trevor Noah. That's what I listened to. It was awesome. Closed my eyes. It was pretty great. Second day, not so great. Third day, fourth day, fifth day. And finally to this point where I can remember asking God and talking to him and saying, God, cannot healing happen quicker? Couldn't you just heal me quickly? Perform a miracle, make it all better, like right now. This is getting old. Why does it sometimes take so long for healing, for a miracle to happen? Why does it take so long sometimes for miracles and healing to happen? Jesus is heading through Bethsaida in our text today. A group of people, of friends, brought their friend who was blind to Jesus. And they beg Jesus, we hear, to touch him and to heal him. Chances are they've seen Jesus work, right? They've seen him, witnessed his ability to heal people in an instant. And I'm sure that they hoped that same thing for their friend. But this story is different. Notice what Jesus does, and maybe notice what he doesn't do. First of all, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't heal this man in an instant in front of this crowd. What does he do? Mark is very clear that he takes Jesus outside the town, away from the crowds, where this man would just be with him and just a few disciples, right? Second thing, notice what Jesus does. He does this thing that drives every mom crazy. He spits in his hands, and he smears it on this man's eyes, right? I was kind of hoping we were going to see that in the children's sermon today, but probably bubbles, probably better. But I understand what's going on, right? Why would you even do this, Jesus? This is so gross. There's a reason why this is not on the felt board lessons that I learned in Sunday school, right? Jesus doesn't just wave his hands or simply pray over the man's eyes. No, he spits on them. This does not fit the miracle bill that we think we're getting when we get to Jesus. And then Jesus does something so uncharacteristic. Like an optometrist changing up those little lenses on the glasses when you go get your new prescription, right? Saying, how's this, how's this, how's this, how's this? Jesus goes to this man and says, can you see something? What do you see? Can you see anything? That is an odd question for the Lord of the universe to ask. Right? It's as if Jesus is admitting that this seeing might need some dialing in. And then the man responds this honest but bizarre thing. Right? Well, I see people, but they look like trees and they're walking around. Is this a miracle? Isn't this Jesus? He doesn't get the prescription right the first time? What's going on here? We don't normally think about miracles this way, I think. The word miracle makes us think of things that are fast and immediate, right? Like winning the lottery, being healed in an instant. Now, miracles happen like that. They do. Maybe they've happened like that for you. I know that's true. I remember when Christy and I were young and we were married. I was working. Christy was in nursing school. We were scraping by. And I remember one month, we came down to the very end of the month, and we literally had no money for food. And maybe that's happened to you before. Not a dollar. And while we could have headed to our parents' house to eat, of course, we were at that point where even the cost of gas was a question. If we were going to get there or not, whether this would be a good idea. And so we're praying and saying, God, what are you going to do? How are we going to do this? Please help us. And guess what? We go to the mailbox that day. In there is a check from some friends for $100. And they were in the same position as us. These were friends from college, but they said, we felt like God was calling us for some reason to do this for you. And it was a miracle which God was using them to fulfill. I hope that you've had that experience in your life. And maybe, by the way, maybe God is calling you to do that for someone. Maybe you are part of someone's instantaneous miracle for them, right? But there are times that that's It seems like the way it happens. Miracles happen. Healing comes overnight. When you find what you need at just the right time. And I would say that when we look at the scriptures, a lot of Jesus' miracles are like that, right? They fall into this category. The hungry are fed. The lame walk. The dead rise. And so that's what we kind of expect and decide for when we talk about miracles with our Lord. But like Jesus and the blind man, there are other times when that is just not the case. I met with this guy from our community this week. He doesn't go to this church, but he's sort of a friend of a friend, and so we got together. Confident guy, seen a lot, served in Desert Storm, unshakable in many respects. But a few weeks ago, he was driving down the road, and he accidentally hit an old man who remains in critical condition. And in the process, it turned this guy's life upside down. And see, for him, his prayer of a miracle is not a quick end. His prayer for a miracle is, please let this man at some point make it out of ICU. His prayer is, please, Lord, could I have a chance to give him a hug someday and ask him for forgiveness, even though it was a sheer, sincere accident. God, could you give me the miracle that I could feel confident to drive again? To not feel guilty for going on with my beautiful life with my wife and my kids. That's the kind of miracles he was praying for. In some ways, that's more the way life is, it seems to me. To find some healing, to find some relief, to find some discernment as to God's will. Miracles take time. Often, they take effort, they take participation, at least they do, it seems to me, in the real world. And see, that, it seems, is what's happening in this miracle for today. Three interesting things in this passage for us. First, the first one has to do with the spit. You know what? Scholars say there's a reason why Jesus put spit on this man's eyes, and we can put this scripture up. It was thought, he says, he put saliva on the man's eyes, and we all go, ooh, gross. Why would you do that? But did you know that in the day, it was thought that saliva was a medical treatment, especially for the eyes? It was almost like washing a wound. The spit was like a balm of healing. And so when Jesus does this, I think he's doing something important for us to hear, right? He's using the miracle of medicine of his day. Now, we might say that is gross. Clearly, that doesn't work. But for Jesus, in his context, that is exactly what he's doing. Important lesson for us. That when we look for miracles, when we turn to God for healing, we need to start by using the resources that he gives us. All of which in themselves are indeed miracles, right? Are you sick? Pray for a miracle, but head to the doctor. Is your relationship in trouble? Pray for a miracle, but go see a therapist. Are you in financial straits? Pray for a miracle and visit your financial advisor, right? By using spit, Jesus shows us, it seems to me, the everydayness of miracles and how we can be a part of the healing, that he puts this miracle all around us all the time, and we get to access it. Second thing we see in this passage, it seems to me, is the honesty of this man. I love this man. Jesus, the miracle worker, asks him what he sees. And instead of saying, oh, everything is so great, I can see. He says, well, you know, I can see people, but they kind of look like trees walking around, right? How honest is that? I think oftentimes in our lives, actually, we are unwilling to be honest with how things are really going in our healing, right? We somehow believe that if someone prays for us, and then we come back and we aren't able to say, oh, everything is 100% better, everything is great, that somehow it's a byproduct of our lack of faith or something like that. No, but what we need to do and what this man teaches us is that when we are completely honest, that the miracle of healing is often a paced event. It doesn't happen overnight. That all of a sudden we are living in to this honesty and to this healing. In fact, I wonder if often it's the dishonesty that we have to our own healing that actually takes us down. Think about the beauty of a group like AA. We have multiple AA groups that meet here every week. And the fact that people continue to go to meetings decades after they're sober, right? They don't just go once. They don't just go twice. They don't just go the first year. They're going year after year after year, right? Why do they do that? Because they know that once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. And it is a miracle that you're sober. It's a miracle that you're sober. But all it's going to take is one time saying, I'm so 100% out of the woods here, that you can fall back in, right? They're honest with their life and the miracles. Cancer survivors, same way. You know it's a miracle that you're healed. But guess what? You still go to routine checkups, right? It's true. Sometimes miracles happen overnight, but more often, it seems to me, that it goes from blindness to seeing walking trees to seeing clearly. And so for all of us who might be mid-miracle right now, maybe you have a child that you've been praying for a long time to either come back to faith or to find themselves. Maybe you're praying for someone in your life that you love. Maybe you're praying for your own life. I don't know what it is. But if you are mid-miracle right now, take heart. This is often the pace of change that God uses to heal us and make us whole. And we see that in this passage. And then finally, I think we see that real miracles happen in real life, especially our spiritual lives, when we gaze at Jesus Christ. For me, this passage, I don't know about you listening to it, but the passage on the surface, a little bit confusing because of the amount of male personal pronouns in this, right? He is everywhere, right? This did not run through Grammarly or some program for its grammar coming out. Think about this. In five verses alone, and we'll put it up here, right? The pronoun he, him, or his is used 19 times in five verses. Right? And if you're not careful, you have to be super careful or else you lose who's the blind man and who's Jesus in these pronouns, right? Because it happens to be that they're both male in here. In fact, with that, there was one this week as I was studying, one he that I saw in here that I've always read one way, that as I was reading it this week, I thought, no, wait a second. This is talking about someone different here. And let's go to the next slide. This one right here. And it's in verse 25. And it says, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored. I don't know about you, but when I've read that passage and that he, that pronoun, I've always thought this was talking about Jesus, right? That Jesus looked intently, and then suddenly this man saw clearly. That seems more miraculous, right? That the man is as passive as he can be. He has nothing to do with this miracle. It's Jesus who's the healer. Jesus is the spitter. Jesus is the toucher. Jesus looks intently. And then like an optometrist, he sort of dials it in for this man, right? But you know, I wonder if the opposite isn't true. Because at least in part, it was this man who not only was honest with what was going on, but who also was one who was gazing at Jesus, gazed at what he wanted him to see. That was part of the miracle of his healing. In fact, in some ways, it was in his gazing that his life became clear. He looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he could see. We heard this in Psalm 1 today that Wendy read for us. Right? The psalmist, I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. It's like a tree that's planted deep and catches the underground water. Right? God is this great river, this giver of life, and the source of living water. But we are a part of accessing that. We get to ground ourselves in it. And in the process, we see our wholeness. And friends, I wonder if that's not what this miracle is a little bit about as well. Because that's how discernment works. You are what you gaze at. You want to gain clarity and insight into your life? Are you looking for a miracle? Some new opening to what God is doing? Well, what are we gazing at? Yes, we need to ask God for help, but in the meantime, we're invited to look to him for insights through his word, through listening to him in prayer, through the community of faith, through worship, by listening to our lives, by listening in the fellowship of others. The blind man looked intently. He placed his life and his sight in Jesus' hands, and in the process, his sight was restored. And friends, I would say the same is true for you and me. May we be people today who expect miracles, but who place ourselves also in the strong gaze towards Jesus. And we will see him work miracles in our lives. And that is good news. Amen.